Genesis 28. We continue our scripture reading together as a fellowship, Genesis chapter 28. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May He also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, so that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take to himself a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. And Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalba, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. And he called the name of the place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that thou dost give me, I will surely give a tenth to thee." Thus reads the word of the Lord. Genesis 28:15. "And behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." In this passage is recorded a promise that God made to Jacob that extends to all those whom he has called unto himself. This specific passage deals with the word of the Lord to Jacob, but it is indicative of the very nature of God that is in evidence in the daily lives of His redeemed people. We will spend some time tracing this pledge of God through both the Old and the New Testament. The key to remember is that God does not change. He does not say one thing to one person and a completely opposite thing to someone else. Who he is and what he promises are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, we can confidently appropriate his promise to Jacob as his promise to each one of us. As we will see, this promise has proceeded forth through the lineage of Israel down to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. The entire account of Jacob's life, as we will be reading in the next few chapters of Genesis, reveals the fact that God took his oath very seriously. He was with Jacob, soon to be called Israel, throughout the entire time of his servitude to Laban, as Jacob worked for the hand of his beloved Rachel. In that whole experience, even in Jacob's deceit, God blessed, or even with Laban's deceit, God blessed Jacob with riches and with safety. When Jacob did return to the land of promise, in trepidation of facing the wrath of his brother Esau, God went before him and prepared Esau's heart to accept back again his brother. Through the entire account of his life, we see the hand of God operating fully to bless and to keep Jacob with the very continual presence of himself as Jacob's shield, safety, justifier, and vindicator. We see this same nature of God evidenced in Joseph, Jacob's son. Genesis 39, 2 and 3. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Initially, Joseph was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. Yet God was with him, and God kept him and brought him into Potiphar's house. There the hand of God's abiding presence blessed Joseph in all his deeds and caused Potiphar to give Joseph control of all that he owned. Then Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph, who would not be unfaithful to his master. In scorning the advances of his master's wife, Joseph was accused of treachery and was thrown into prison. Even in prison, the presence of the Lord was continually with Joseph. Despite the fact that he was unjustly accused and unfairly treated as a scoundrel, Joseph was in the place necessary for the Lord to bless him in a manner beyond all understanding. Throughout his imprisonment, Joseph was faithfully attended to by the presence of God, even in that dungeon. Genesis 39, 21 through 23. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Because God was with him, Joseph flourished in a manner that brought him to the attention of those in power. He eventually was brought out of that prison, and by the continued blessing of God, became the overseer of all the land of Egypt. From slave to second in charge of the entire Egyptian empire, Joseph knew the sanction of the presence of God upon him. In this manner, the Israelites were rescued from starvation and brought safely into the land of Egypt as predetermined in the heart of God. This is something that we each must take to heart. There are several factors at work in both of these examples. The first is that both Jacob and Joseph were faithful in their responsibilities. They served their earthly masters with virtue and with every capability at their disposal. They held on to the promise of God, but did not just sit back like many of us do and just expect God to bless him. They were not indifferent, nor were they slacking in the manner of their labor. They did all that was in their power to make their master's profit through hard work and accuracy of dealing in faithfulness and trustworthiness. Second, the circumstances did not dictate the full manner of their being blessed by God's presence. No matter how they were treated by others, they counted on the Lord to make things as He so deemed necessary. They were treated completely unfairly. Advantage was definitely taken in both of their cases. But they counted on the Lord to make things right. And they dealt with others in the grace and the goodness of the Lord. They were blessed with the direct knowledge that God was with them and that He was supplying their every need. They allowed themselves to lose their ill treatment in His graciousness and His merciful dealings, despite the way things seemed to be. This then brings us to Moses and the manner in which God made provision for the children of Israel to be released from the enslavement of the Egyptians. Once again, we see that God was with His chosen people even in their slavery. He raised up a man to deliver them and to lead them out of that bondage. God promised Moses that He would be with him and would guide him in the way in which he was to declare deliverance to the Israelites. Exodus 3:12. And he said, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." In the following manner in which Moses and God interacted with each other and with the people, it becomes very evident that a most personal relationship was in place. Moses walked and talked with God and was sheltered by the grace of God's love. Every day there was a reliance that Moses showed in coming before God and counting on Him to make every provision for the vast number of Israelites that He was leading through the wilderness. God spread His hands to envelop Moses and to guide him and to declare that all that was in his heart before this chosen leader. It was even to the point that when Moses came forth from the presence of God, his face had to be veiled to protect those in his vicinity. This was a man who knew the intimate presence of God as his very source of ability and wisdom in bringing the children of Israel back to the promised land. Moses relied on the Lord's abiding presence with the every issue that developed in his responsibility as the leader of that wandering and constantly complaining and stubborn people. Through every trial of patience and frustration and disappointment, Moses knew that God was with his people. His presence radiated forth from the pillar of fire by night and the cloud of smoke by day. The manna and the quail were the continual reminder that God was taking care of his chosen ones, even in their disgruntled attitude and stubborn refusal to obey. After Moses, Joshua led the next generation into the land, flowing with milk and honey. The Lord was with him, as we read in Joshua 1:9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. After the conquest of the promised land, a series of judges were raised up to manifest the promise of God to not forsake his people with his presence. One of those was Gideon, as we read in Judges 6:15-16. "And he said to him, 'O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house.' But the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man.'" Surely I will be with you. This was a man who so trusted God that when God winnowed down the army from 20,000 to 300, he still went forth in the confidence that God was with him. The Lord provided a tremendous victory over the Midianites in the display of his awesome power. And that would have been missed with a superior number of soldiers. So often, when we experience the hand of God's deliverance with us, we become insensitive to the fact that it is because of his very presence in our lives that we have the victory. We try to claim some of the credit in our piousness and our self-righteousness, while all the time it is only by the might and the strength and the presence of God that we ever find our triumph. With Gideon, there was no doubt that God was the one by whom victory and deliverance was wrought. The psalmist had no doubt in this, as recorded often in the Word. Psalms 46:7, We have a tremendous declaration of the comfort and the peace that is ours in the direct presence of God. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. This is something again which we may take for granted in our consideration of all that God has done. We forget that in Jesus Christ we are brought into the very presence of God. He is with us and we are with Him. He is our strength and our every source of comfort and rejoicing. No matter what may come our way, we are in the immediate and the direct presence of God in Jesus Christ by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Again, listen to the psalmist in Psalms 46, 8 through 11. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. As His people, we are enabled to behold the every working of God as He manifests Himself in all His glory and His might in our lives. Nothing comes into our presence apart from Him. He makes the whole of creation to obey His every charge concerning us in His great and His awesome love and power. Cease striving and know that I am God. This is something that each one of us has to have the Holy Spirit work into our hearts and into our minds. We are constantly twisting and doubting and striving and trying to make our lives better through the efforts and the manipulations of our own hands. We turn here and there in every vain attempt to do this or that for the Lord that will improve our time on this earth. We often think that we have to perform great works that reveal copious amounts of energy for the Lord. Then, after we're utterly exhausted and worn out, God steps in and does what was always His heart in the matter without our help and our interference. On the other end of the spectrum are those who do not know what it means to trust the Lord in everything. We will explore every other avenue of release from the circumstances of our lives. We will strive after all kinds of methods and plans and whimsical manipulations to ease our internal strife and angst. Nothing, it seems, is too far-fetched to try in order to make some difference in the plight of our living in this realm. It is only after we have tried everything else that we turn to God in resignation and utter defeat and ask Him to help us, which He always does. Oh, that we would come to the place where we would cease striving and know that I am God. In every situation, at the very initial phase of that dilemma or work. No, we do not just sit back and do nothing. Rather, we prayerfully wait for the Lord to reveal what He wants us to do. Then we do it under His direct guidance by the Holy Spirit and in the strength and the energy of His life in us. We do not try to do anything on our own, but only as He so leads and guides in our lives. This is what it means to have the abiding presence of God with us every moment of every day. Our Lord Jesus knew this reality, as we read in John 5:30. He made no secret of the fact that He was utterly and absolutely reliant upon the Father for everything that He did or said on this earth. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Such should be the actuality of the lives that we live on this earth. In the promise of God's eternal and abiding presence with us through all that we undergo in our everyday life, there should be that evidence at work in us to reveal not our will, but the divine will of God as the heart of why and how we do everything. This is another aspect of the fulfillment of God's tremendous promise to be with us always. When we continue next week, Lord willing, we will further trace this promise as highlighted by the prophet Isaiah, as well as several of the writers of the books of the New Testament. This living knowledge of God with us is of utmost and tremendous consequence in our lives. We are to honor God for the fact that He has so promised and that He has accomplished this abiding presence of Himself in our lives through the death and resurrection of His only begotten Son by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We must recognize this truth, and we must so conduct our lives in full accordance of the knowledge that He is with us always. This will change our entire focus and our attitude and our conduct on this earth. So be it. And behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Amen.